We read God's Word this evening from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There were in the church of Corinth those who were doubting the resurrection of the dead. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the church when he's in Ephesus to correct them. We're going to begin our reading of verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and becomes the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put all down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advanteth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. For thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Based on that passage and many others of God's Word, we have the instruction in Articles 11 and 12 of the Apostles' Creed. So this one Lord's Day is going to deal with two articles of the Apostles' Creed. Page 12 in the back of your Psalter, question 57. Lord's Day 22, question 57. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? Answer, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body being raised by the power of Christ shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Question 58. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? Answer. That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life, I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, we are still studying the benefits of the Holy Spirit. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And the articles that follow it is the work and the benefits, the blessings that the Holy Spirit works. There is the gathering of the church. There is the communion of saints. There is the forgiveness of our sins, but that's not all. Past this life, there is life everlasting and eternal glory will be ours. That's comfort. That's comfort to you and I who in our baptism conform that this life is nothing but a continual death. You'll notice that the emphasis of these two questions and answers is comfort, isn't it? Now, that's the theme of the whole catechism. But at times, the articles in the catechism deal with instruction or admonition. But here, specifically, as in Lord's Day 1, what comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? What comfort takest thou from the article, life everlasting? Comfort presupposes sorrow, doesn't it? It presupposes sorrow. The sorrow of walking to the graveside, attending funerals. Now, this past year, we only had one death in the congregation, and that was the small life of Isaac. But I doubt that there's hardly any family here that through a whole year has not been to a funeral home or has not visited the gravesite of someone dear to them taken away. Yes, comfort presupposes sorrow. What sorrow it is when our life mate is snatched away from us and we have to walk alone. What sorrow it is when an infant is taken before it can see daylight. What sorrow when a brother's life is suddenly taken out by an airplane crash or by cancer. Sorrow. But how does the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that sleep. Why? That ye sorrow not as others who have no hope. There is sorrow in our life, isn't there? There's loneliness. And nothing can take away those aches. Nothing can fill it in. But we do not grieve as others who have no hope. For we know that our loved one is with the Lord Jesus. And our grief is not for them. Our grief is for ourselves, isn't it? We're going to miss them. What comfort. At the end of 1st Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, comfort ye one another with this word. Not empty platitudes, not empty phrases, I know what you're going through, or that kind of nonsense. I don't know what someone else is going through. Even if I walk the same valley myself, I still won't fully understand what they're going through. Not platitudes, but rather the comfort that we come with is that of God's word. And that's the comfort of this Lord's Day. The comfort of the resurrection of the body. The comfort of life everlasting. Presupposes sorrow. It seems like hardly are our tears wiped away before there's a new fountain of tears bursting forth. This life is nothing but a continual death. And in that valley, the valley of the shadow of death, our eyes are fastened here by God's word on our final glory, the end of our journey. Notice with me, life after death. The body of the resurrection and the glory everlasting. Now, it is rather surprising that when the question is dealing with the resurrection of the body, what's going to happen to the body? That's what this passage is dealing with, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What happens to the body? The answer starts out with a soul. That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ, its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What happens at death? And we're going to answer that first before we get to finally the resurrection of the body. Because there is an interim, isn't there? We call it the intermediate state. Life in this world and life in the new heavens and the new earth, but in between those two worlds, there is that period when the body is resting in the grave, beautifully called by Scripture, sleep, for it will be awakened. The body resting in the grave, what about the soul? What about the soul? And we need to talk about that. What happens when I die? The moment I die. Now, there are many that try to drown out that thought. They don't want to think about death. They don't want to think about having to meet eventually God, the judge. So they try to drown out that thought, just like the little boy who goes whistling in the dark. If I whistle loud enough, hopefully those boogeymen won't come after me. And if I keep playing, and if I keep on indulging in alcohol or drugs, or if I keep busy in this world, hopefully my mind won't think about what when I die. So what happens when I die? Well, we need to right away, for our own information, set forth the truth over against all kinds of lies that are out there. Those who believe in evolution see death just as part of the process of life. Everything begins and everything has to end. So, if death is just a natural process, and that's all there is, eat, drink, be merry, as Paul quotes here, for we live today and we die tomorrow. Enjoy what you got. You only go around once. That's evolution. They believe, and sadly say, increasingly in the church, there is the teaching of annihilation. That is what the wicked believe. We live here for a little while and then we are extinguished. It's just a body that goes in the grave and your life is over, done, finished. But sad to say, that same false teaching is creeping into the church, so that evangelicals are saying, well, the wicked are annihilated. Now, why would they say that, when the Bible has so much to say contrary to that? Well, they say it because they say God is love. And if God is love, it is impossible to imagine that God would be angry, that God would be filled with hatred against the wicked and punish them everlastingly. Impossible, they say. So if you're a wicked person, don't worry. Okay, you live this life, you have your bumps in your life, and then it's done. Not so. Not so, says the Word of God. Thinking especially of John chapter 5. John 5 verse 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. All will hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. The Bible does not teach annihilation, not of the wicked or of the righteous. There will be continued existence, either with God or separated forever from God under His wrath. Within the church, there has been the horrible teaching of a purgatory. Because they believe that Jesus' suffering on the cross and His obedience pertains only to the sins that you've done before your baptism, you've got to pay for every sin after your baptism. And so the saints can expect, when they die, that their souls are going to roast over the coals of hell. Not in hell, but just resting on the grate above it, to be purged from their sins. Well, that doesn't give an awful lot of comfort to a saint, does it? For 1,000 or 2,000 years to be roasting over the grate of hell, somehow to pay for your own sins that Christ didn't pay for. Those of you who know me know I like to sit in front of a fireplace, but not in the fireplace. What a false teaching. What lousy hope. When you die, you're going to go to purgatory to be purged for thousands of years. There are cults that believe that the souls of the saints will sleep. That's what's going to happen in the intermediate state. Now they know Christ, they live for Christ, and then when the body is laying in the grave, doesn't the Bible talk about he sleepeth? And so they say the soul is sleeping, it is unconscious, just kind of shelved somewhere until the resurrection day. Again, not very comforting. There are those who teach that one will be reincarnated. So you go from one life to another. So if you do good in this life, you'll go higher up in the life order. And if you do bad, well, then you'll become some lowly animal again in this life. Reincarnation. There's the teaching of a second chance. Well, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus in this time, you're going to sit around somewhere for a while, and then the Lord will give you a second chance. Once more He's going to come to you. And if you believe, then you'll be saved. And still others believe that there will be a universal salvation. That means, in the end, everyone's going to be saved. What happens when I die? What does the Bible teach? The day comes. The graves will be opened. And the bodies will come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Well, again, that verse is still looking at the judgment day, isn't it? What happens until that day? Is it the case that we have to wait until the judgment day to find out what's going to happen, where we're going to go? And the answer is absolutely not. In this life, we can know where we are going. And we will go there immediately at death. Isn't that what the Catechism says here? That my soul after this life shall be immediately. Not thousands of years, not some time resting around somewhere, but my soul shall immediately be taken up to Christ its head. An aged saint told me, when I die, I want for my funeral text what Jesus said to that thief on the cross. Boys and girls, you know that, what it is, right? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That thief, hanging on the cross, his life edged out, yes, quickened by the breaking of his bones, and the moment he died, angels carried his soul up to Christ. It wasn't seconds, it wasn't hours, but immediately. His soul was with Jesus Christ, his Savior. That is what the Bible teaches. Immediately. And because God created this body and soul, that is just an intermediate state. Temporary state. Because what God created together, good, was human beings with a body and a soul. And so the great waiting for the saints is for that day when Jesus comes back and these bodies are raised from the grave and joined again with our souls. That is our hope. When we die, We go home to Christ, and Christ says, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. Immediately, we inherit it. And the wicked, immediately. We read in Matthew 25, verse 46, they shall go away into everlasting punishment. When we die, the soul goes immediately to heaven, the righteous. The soul of the wicked goes immediately to hell. Our future, our destiny has been decided already in eternity. Decided by God, predestined. The wicked predestined in the way of their sins. But you and I, predestined by God in Jesus Christ to have glory. To be with Christ, what does the Apostle Paul say? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because what happens then? What happens in that intermediate state? This soul goes to heaven and something changes. It has to change. Because body and soul, we are depraved. It's not just the body that's depraved. Body and soul, we are depraved. We have that old man of sin in our body and our soul. And when Christ takes our soul up to heaven, He changes it so that it is perfect, without any stain of sin, any wrong desire, pure, holy. What a beautiful thing that is. What comfort when I die, when our loved one dies, we don't have to mourn for them. They are with Christ Jesus, beholding Him face to face, singing His praises, serving Him, waiting for the great judgment day and the new heavens and the new earth. What glory? Is it yours? Is it mine? Can we know? Or is it going to be a surprise? Do we have to go through life and say, I hope I'm going to go to heaven? I hope so. There are, beloved, many people, many in the church who have that attitude, I hope so, if you ask them. I hope I've done enough. I hope I'm good enough. I hope the Lord will take me. They only have a uncertain hope because their eyes are fastened on themselves instead of on the Lord Jesus. My wife used to have a little figurine and the little boy with his pockets pulled inside out. There's nothing in them. That was true of one of my kids. Never seemed to have any money around. But that serves as an illustration of how we're saved. When we go to heaven, there's no boast that you and I can say, I did this and I did this and I did this. Look, Lord, this is all on my column. Therefore, I should go to heaven. Nothing in my hand I bring. How does that song go? Simply to the cross I cling. How can you and I know where we're going when we die? And the answer is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He is the Son of God who took our human form in order to suffer in our place, to take the penalty of our sins away? Do you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Do you love Him? Do you see that new life already in you? For notice, Jesus did not say, he who believes on me shall have everlasting life. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, he who believes on me has eternal life. So how can you know whether you're going to go to heaven? The answer is, do you experience eternal life now? New life. Your life hid in Christ Jesus. You're not your old sinful self any longer, but you've been changed. You're a new creature. And that new life, that regenerated heart that you have, is an evidence that you have life that is unending. You have been given that new life, and nothing can separate you from Christ Jesus. Nothing in this life, and not death itself. That life goes on. For a while that life is served here in this body with great temptations, with great sins. But that life goes on for the child of God. When he dies physically, the soul is with Christ Jesus, enjoying Christ Jesus, enjoying the glory of heaven. And one day, at the end of the intermediate state, when Jesus comes again, then body and soul, in a new heavens and a new earth, will serve the Lord Jesus. Yes, how beautifully the Catechism brings that comfort to us in this valley of tears, in this valley of death. We are taken up to Christ, our head. That's the glory that's ours. Sometimes with our tears, we have funny ideas, wrong ideas. How many people are looking forward to when they're going to be with Aunt Sally or Uncle Joe or with their husband or with their wife? Doesn't the Bible teach us that's what heaven's about? The earthly relationships are over. There is not husband and wife up in heaven. There's not brother or sister in the immediate family here on earth. What is heaven about? Notice the Catechism. Not that we can be with some loved one that passed before. That's not the hope. That's not the comfort. It is that we may be with Christ, our head. With all the saints that have gone before, yes, we are with Christ, our head. That's our comfort. Conscious enjoyment. Beholding Christ face to face. Serving Him. Loving Him. Enjoying Him. What beautiful communion. But now the Catechism still has to get back to its question. It has started. My soul after this life is immediately taken up to Christ, its head, but now also, hey, you saints in Corinth, you saints who are saying, uh-oh, my loved ones died and Christ didn't come back and there's no resurrection of the dead. No, my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and be made like unto the glorious body of Christ. This beautiful answer goes against those who have some kind of a soul salvation. That is, it has the idea that Christ came into this world to rescue souls, and souls go up to heaven. Well, yes, our souls will go to heaven, but Christ came into this world not just to save souls. He came to save human beings, body and soul. And He came to save this cosmos, for God so loved the cosmos, the world. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And this body will be raised from the dead. Why is it so important? Well, it's as important for the soul to have a body as it is for a sculptor to have a chisel, and for a painter to have a paintbrush, and for a writer to have a pen in his hand. How does the soul express itself? How does the soul see? How does the soul respond with songs that they sing? That's what the psalmist was talking about in that psalter number that we sing. Do the dead praise the Lord? That is, they don't have this body right now in order to, with their lips and tongues, to sing His praises. Yes, they do praise the Lord, but not in the same way that we are able as human beings. God created us, body and soul, in the creation so that we could, with our bodies, love Him, serve Him, sing His praises, speak about Him, and speak to Him. There will be a resurrection of this body. Death is not the end. Now, our passage isn't dealing with the wicked. Yes, they too will be raised. It doesn't talk about their body, but must be an ugly body. A body that will feel the wrath of God everlastingly. A body that is separated from God's love and favor. A body that is always at enmity with God and with one's neighbor. What an awful place hell must be. It's described in figures in the Bible, the gnashing of teeth, where the worm doesn't die. Hellfires. Awful. Yes, they too will be raised in their bodies to everlasting damnation. Wrath. But the resurrection of the body that is spoken of here in Lord's Day 22 is the resurrection of the body of the saints. Of the saints. This body that is sown in the dust, broken down, will be raised. That alone is an amazing thought. People have questioned it. Well, what if there is no body in the grave? What if the body is somehow lost down at the depths of a lake? What if the body is burned up in fire? What if the body is eaten by some kind of an animal? All those things have taken place. How can there then be a resurrection of the body? And yet the Bible says, yes, there will be. And do you think it's impossible? Do you really think it's impossible? God, who spoke His word and things instantly came into being in creation, you think it's impossible for that God to raise your body from whatever grave you are lying in? The answer is no. No, there will be a resurrection of this body. And the reason for that hope, the certainty, is the knowledge, the Apostle Paul is pointing out, of Jesus' resurrection. God raised Him from the dead. God raised Him with the same body that went into that tomb so that they were able to recognize Him. They were able to see the scars on His hands and His feet and in His side. It is the same body. As Christ was raised, so also we will physically be raised. Why? Because we share His life. Because His life is in us. We have already died and been raised with Christ spiritually, but then also physically. Our body will be like Christ. So it was the same body. A physical, the material body. That is, they could hold Him. They could touch Him. They could see Him. He could eat. And yet a transformed body, isn't it? A spiritual body that is able now to be in heaven. For Jesus did inherit our flesh and our blood. And that flesh and that blood, we read in the Scriptures, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But His body was changed. And as Christ's body was changed, so our bodies will be changed. sin affects our bodies, doesn't it? We age. We get bent over. We become wrinkled. We can hardly see. We can hardly hear any longer. We have infirmities. Children are born with special needs, disabilities. It's all because of sin, this fallen world. But our bodies will be raised, not with corruption, but in incorruption. Again, we have a hard time knowing what that will be like because we're only used to this world as we see our bodies deteriorate, getting worse. But He makes all things new. Not infant minds that can't hardly grasp anything, not old minds that can't remember anything, but bodies that can fully see and know and experience the beauty and the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. This mortal body, Paul says, was put on immortality. Body and soul, we are mortal, aren't we? We don't have life in ourselves. Immortality is only given to us really at regeneration, isn't it? Then we're given new hearts, that life that is everlasting begins at regeneration. And nothing can stop it. And our bodies also will become immortal. Not age any longer, but be the perfect age, be the perfect vessel to enjoy God and to serve God. The apostle here points out the differences of the body that we now have and the body that we shall have. While it is the same body, wonderfully changed, now a terrestrial body, it belongs here on this earth with gravity, then a spiritual body, a heavenly body, fit for life in the new heavens and the new earth. What beauty is in this body? And that's the great comfort of this confession then. And that's why we treat our bodies well, isn't it? We behave with our bodies. Our bodies are right now the temple of God. And we're careful how we treat this and what we do with this body. We don't join it with harlots or sinful people in the world. We don't misuse this body. It is the temple that God gave us. And this body will be raised. This body. And so with great care, we lay that body of the one who was passed away in the grave in hope. It's just a temporary resting spot. Temporary. Short. Short, that is, when compared with eternity. A short little while, it must wait until all the saints have been born and all the saints have been saved, and then Christ will come, and then that body will be raised. So it is with great care. It is with respect that we plant the body in the ground as the farmer plants wheat in the field in the springtime. He doesn't expect it to stay there. It's going to spring up. It's going to grow. We do not expect our bodies to remain in the grave, but when the trumpet sounds, when Christ comes down upon the clouds of glory, He utters His voice, we will be raised, and Apostle Paul says over and over, we shall be changed. I tell you a mystery. No, not all of us will have to die. There will be some saints that are still here when Christ comes back. But we all will have to be changed. And that's why death is a servant, isn't it? Death has lost its sting. Yes, death is the last enemy. It is the result of sin. But it's been changed for you and me in Christ Jesus. It's a servant. We can say, I fought the fight. I've run the race. And after you've fought a great fight, you want to rest for a little while. That's what they do with soldiers, right? They're in a battle, a fierce battle for a while, and then they pull them back for a little while to recuperate, to rest. We fought the fight. Now those saints can rest from that fight, that struggle. They've run the race. They now rest. And their works do follow them. What a great confession. What joy then can help us with the tears that we shed when a loved one is taken away. Yes, we will see that loved one if that loved one loves the Lord. Yes, we will see them with all the other saints when we enjoy Christ, when He comes again. Raised. Our soul taken up to heaven when we die immediately. The intermediate state when Christ comes back. Our bodies raised and joined with our souls so that body and soul we may enjoy glory forevermore. How is that glory ours? How is it ours? Only through our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Through Christ's work. That glory is ours now already. We've been purchased. We've been made His own. So as we go through this life, how do we look at ourselves? What is our definition of ourselves, of our life? Hopefully it's not. You don't define yourself by your occupation. Hopefully you don't define yourself by your circumstances, where you were raised, what you're doing. What was given to you? What was taken away from you? We are defined by what Christ has done for us. We are defined then as saints, God's children, heirs. Heirs of God and of eternal life. What a beautiful present reality is ours. That's the glory that is mine. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Life that cannot be taken away. Nothing is able to separate us from the Christ who suffered and died for us, who redeemed us. The Christ who has united us to Himself, glued us to Himself. Nothing is able to separate us from Him. Christ is full with us. Now we have a glimpse of that glory. Christ always with me. New creatures. But that day, that day when body and soul in the new heavens and the new earth, we're with Christ Jesus. What is eternal life? Jesus answers that in His high priestly prayer. This is life eternal, to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you have that joy? There's struggles, there's troubles, there's sorrows, there's sicknesses, there's pains, there's surgeries, there's temptations, there's sins. But through it all, through it all, this knowledge, I'm Christ's. He's with me. He's holding me. He'll preserve me. And then one day, I will be with Him. What is this life now? By faith, beholding Christ and loving Christ. The hope, certainty, one day, I'll see Him face to face. Job, in my flesh, in my body, I will see God. Eternal life. I can't even begin to imagine it. If I think of my 62 years how quickly they've gone. Wasn't that long ago I was a little boy, then a young man, then beginning the ministry, now toward the end of the ministry. How those years have flown. It's so hard for me to think of in terms of everlasting, huh? Without end. Ages and ages. But that's the blessing. This short, temporary life with its trials and difficulties, what is that compared to eternal life, no end, but forever being with Christ. Not sitting on some cloud, twiddling my thumbs, not playing harps, but serving. Ruling with Christ. We sit with Him on His throne, enjoying Him, speaking to Him, listening to Him. What is eternal life all about? This blessed communion or covenant life with God forever and ever. How beautifully the Bible tries to picture a little bit for us that life. Those beautiful chapters that the Bible ends with. Excuse me. Revelation 21, Revelation 22. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Beloved, there is the crux. There is the climax of what heaven is all about, what eternal life is all about. Our God dwelling with us. He came down in His Son once and tabernacled amongst us. But we will be taken with Him in the new heavens and the new earth, and He will tabernacle with us, and He'll say, Mine, My people. And we will say, My God, what hope. And yes, Peter writes then, those who have that hope purify themselves. Huh? Not just souls that worship on Sunday and feed on His Word, but bodies living for Him, living godly lives to be pleasing to Him, transformed more and more to the image of Christ. We who have this hope, Jesus is coming again, glory everlasting, purify ourselves as He's pure. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this comfort that comes to us, a comfort that presupposes sorrow, presupposes trouble, presupposes grief, tears. But as we read in Revelation 21, every tear will be wiped away then. Oh, we thank Thee that we may know that we are Christ. Now already, that we enjoy this new life, fellowship with Thee by faith. But eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man what glory will be ours when Jesus comes. And so, at the end of this Lord's Day, having communed with Thee by faith here, we humbly pray, come, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let's turn in our soldiers to number 29. 29. My soul in death's dark pit shall not be left by Thee. corruption thou wilt not permit thy Holy One to see. Life's pathway thou wilt show, to thy right hand wilt guide, where streams of pleasure ever flow and boundless joys abide. Let's sing all three stanzas. Present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.